All right, let's get started here. Hey, as we go to what we do here at this moment in our church is we take a time just to pray for some of the needs in the life of our church, as well as things that are going on in our country. I think it's very important that we stop for a moment today and praise God for the Supreme Court decision on the Hobby Lobby case. As we pray for kings and all those in authorities, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is we want to ask God to have our rulers rule in a way that will allow for the free proclamation of the gospel. And that decision was remarkably helpful. And so we need to thank God for that. We've been praying for that as a church. And so we've just seen God answer our prayers, and we need to thank God for that. The other thing we need to pray for today is we're coming off of our vacation Bible school. So if a lot of our moms look exhausted, that's the reason why. But we do have a little bit of a sickness that's gone around, and some of our families are home with sick kids today. I have three kids at home sick today as well. And I want to make sure we pray for those families. All right. So let's go to prayer together before the Lord. Father, we bow our hearts before you, knowing that you hear us because we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come to you not on the basis of anything that we have done or on the basis of our intellect or our own spiritual disciplines. We come to you because Jesus is our great high priest, and he has entered the heavenlies before us. And you see us in his place and in his stead, and we come with confidence before your throne of grace that we can find help in our time of need. Lord, we stop to thank you for the Supreme Court's decision over the last couple weeks in the Hobby Lobby case. Thank you, Father. That is a kind act of your grace. And we thank you. We want to be people that are praying for our rulers and our leaders and those in authority so that the gospel of the kingdom of God would be advanced throughout our entire land and all around the world. Lord, we thank you for how well our VBS went, but we also know that with that came some tired children and tired families, and their immune systems are down. And we pray that you would bring healing to some of our families. We pray you'd care for them. And we pray, Father, that you would meet them today, bring healing to their bodies. Protect those that aren't with us. I know that they want to be here, and we thank you. Lord, as we move into our time of studying your word, we just turn our attention now to the wonder and the beauty of how you have spoken to us by your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. CLF, let me just say this. You have no reasons ever to complain about how cold it is in our building. Okay? None whatsoever. I almost stepped up at the offering time and said, let's take an offering now for the air condition. I think we'd have had the biggest offering in the history of our church. So let's just be aware of that. But I do want to do something here, though. If you're a member of North Roseburg or you attend here, would you just raise your hand so we can see you? CLF, I just want us to applaud them. Right? Let's applaud them. This, as we've said it through this process, this has been one of the most unusual signs of God's grace acting out in humility on a group of people. And we just want to thank you. We want to thank you. Dan, thank you. And most people who know me well know that the generational transfer of the gospel means a great deal to me. And Dan, I appreciate what you're doing. And I recognize the humility that's in it. And I love the joy that's behind it with you. And I'm so grateful. And I can't tell you how grateful I am. So what I'm going to do is, hopefully by God's grace, pastor your people well. So I think it's important for us to just honor God for today. Right? It's a pretty amazing thing to be together in a new building for us. It's an old building for you folks. But you've been here since 1948, I think, in this location. And God has blessed you, and he brought you to this place. So thank you. We just can't thank you enough. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me say a brief word about a book that would go along with this series, and I'll talk about the series more in a moment. It's a book by D.A. Carson called Showing the Spirit. If you are from North Roseburg, we do not have a formal bookstore here today, but Luis, who was just up here doing announcements, would be glad to meet you and talk with you about this book, and he has some copies of it available for you. This is the best exegetical work I've seen on these very difficult chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So that'll be available for you through Luis. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to be. Last week at CLF, we started a new sermon series called Spiritual Gifts. Now, I can assure you, if you are from North Roseburg, this was not done with you in mind. this was done back last October as we begin to see God's hand of bringing so many new folks into our church over the last 3 to 5 years that we've had a lot of questions about where do you stand on spiritual gifts, specifically where do you stand on these difficult chapters of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So we thought in our sermon planning for the year, we would plan our sermon series around 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we started that series last week. Now, if you know anything about us, North Roseburg, we plan our sermon series out 6 to 9 months in advance. So we already had this Sunday planned long ago. And we believe, don't we, that God planned this before the foundation of the world anyway. So we're really good with that. So we're going to let God teach us today from his word. And one of the things that we looked at last week was we looked at verses 1 through 3. And we wanted to just give some framework around what Paul is doing when he's starting these chapters of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Paul is answering a very big question. And the big question basically was this: how do we know if someone has the Spirit of God in them? How do we know if someone is truly spiritual? Is it by an extravagant demonstration of the Spirit through gifts? Or is it by something else? And in verses 1 through 3, Paul instructed the church to make sure that we understand that when someone proclaims Jesus as Lord from their life and their lips, that is the preeminent example that that people have the Spirit of God in them. It is not about gifts. Gifts are important, but they're not preeminent. And that's what Paul's point is in verses 1 through 3. He wants to put gifts in their proper place. He wants us to see gifts in verses 1 through 3 of where they're to land in the working out of the church. Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in the church, and the gift of salvation is to be seen as the greatest gift of all. And we can't miss that as we get into our study of verses 4 through 11, because that's where we're going to be this morning. And so one thing that Dan has done in his leading of your church is, as he's read the scriptures, he's had the people stand. So I want to honor that today. Let's stand together. Let's read God's word together. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of those tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. These are not ours. We come in humility, submitting ourselves to your word. So reveal yourself to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's really the big idea that I want you to really get out of verses 4 through 11 today. Here's the big idea. It's this: God, through the Holy Spirit, has given every Christian a unique gift and a unique interest, and has empowered them for his glory, for the good of the church, and for the advancement of the gospel. That's the big idea that I really want you to get your brain wrapped around this morning. So let's start with this idea that gifts are important and they're really for every Christian. I mean, let's just remind ourselves what's going on in Corinth a little bit. We've got to do some backdrop history to understand what is going on here. There were some in the church in Corinth who believed that the spiritual gifts were the sign of spirituality, especially the extravagant gifts. People who did things up front and things who did things publicly or did things extravagantly. They saw that if you had those kind of gifts, then some of the church said, you were really something. You were really a true believer at the top of the list, at the top of the food chain. That's who you were if you had some extravagant gift. There were others on the other side of the aisle that did not like the gifts at all. They didn't think they were any part of what really went on. They were no potential, no important manifestation of the Spirit. And really, they're unnecessary. We don't really need them. I said last week in our sermon series, I know it's a little off base, but this will give you a flavor of who might have been in the church service here. In the city of Corinth, you could have had Benny Hinn on one side and John MacArthur on another. That vast difference of how far the gifts are seen can be in that same church. Now imagine that being in the very same congregation. Those are two different sides of the track when it comes to the understanding of the gifts. Really, in some degree, not unlike what's going on in Christendom today. You have some churches that believe in the gifts, think they're important. Some who don't believe they're important at all, and we don't necessarily need them. Or if there are some, we've just got a few, and the rest are kind of out. We don't need them. So here's what Paul has already done. Paul has already said gifts are not all that important. I mean, they're not that necessary. They're not showing the sign of the Spirit. What shows the sign of the Spirit is this: is Jesus Christ Lord through the lips and through the life? Meaning, Jesus Christ must be preeminent in the church, not gifts. And so Paul is, again, keeping us in mind as we move through the text of verses 4 through 11, we've got to keep verses 1 through 3 in mind. We can't separate them. So Jesus must be preeminent as we get into the study of this, of these gifts. The Spirit of God is primarily revealed in a person's life when they proclaim Jesus as Lord with their life and their lips. But Paul does something unique in verse 4. He says gifts are important. So he says they're not preeminent, but they are important. Because notice how he does this starting in verse 4 when he says there are a variety of gifts, a variety of services. There are varieties of ministries, but notice what he goes on to say. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. In other words, what Paul's doing is this. He's saying this: lots and lots of gifts, lots and lots of services, lots and lots of ministries. Now, if Paul thought that gifts were unimportant, Paul wouldn't have done this. So Paul starts off to say, listen, Jesus needs to be preeminent. However, gifts are important, and they are going to be for every Christian, as we'll notice in a moment. In other words, what Paul's doing is this. He's saying this. There are diversities of gifts. There are myriads of services. There are countless ministries. But there is one Spirit, one Lord, and one God over every one of them. And so you can feel Paul's argument here. Paul's not making a differentiation between gifts, ministries, and services, just like he's not making an argument here for the Trinity. He's just simply saying there are innumerable things that the one Spirit of God does in his people. So there's a lot of things he's doing. There's a lot of activity, a lot of gifts, a lot of services, a lot of ministries, but there's one Lord over them all. This is why Paul ties all these varieties back under the headship of Christ. So you'll notice this when he says it. A variety of gifts, varieties of services, varieties of ministries, compared to what? One Lord, one Spirit, one God. What is Paul doing here? Paul is banging the same note over and over and over. Many gifts, one God. Gifts are not preeminent, but gifts are important. And so underneath the headship of Christ, he is operating through a variety of things. Now, what you'll notice what Paul does here is, Paul does not rule out the gifts. He expounds on them. Now think about that for a moment. If Paul thought gifts were unimportant, he would not expound on them. Furthermore, if Paul thought this gifted church that was really chaotic needed to get themselves under control and remove the gifts altogether, he never would have in 1 Corinthians 1 say to them, you know what, you're very gifted and I honor you for that. He wouldn't have told them in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 to go pursue excellent gifts over and over again. He would just said, forget the gifts altogether. But instead he says, no, there's a variety of gifts. And there's one Lord over them all. Many gifts, one God, and all gifts are to be where? In submission to Jesus Christ. But notice something else at the end of verse 6, leading into verse 7, is that gifts are not just important. He says they're for every Christian. I find this compelling because Paul writes that God empowers these gifts in everyone. And to each one, he says, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, this is simply, it's remarkable news because here's what Paul's doing. If you understand the history of Corinth, you know that Paul is challenging people from both sides of the aisle here. So what he's doing is this. He's telling those who think that extravagant gifts reveal extravagant people. Paul writes, no, wait a minute. God's gifted every Christian. So whether you are serving in setting up tables or chairs, or you are proclaiming the gospel publicly, God has manifested his spirit in both. Both gifts matter. God has given his spirit to both. And to those who would think that gifts are unimportant, Paul says, no, God's given a gift to every Christian, and he's empowered them all through the manifestation of the spirit. This would mean that every Christian, old, young, experienced, inexperienced, new Christian, the been around the thousand block, Christian, you know that Christian, you've been through it all, you understand it all, you've seen every line of thought theologically. Paul would say every Christian is uniquely gifted by God, and that is a manifestation of God's work and God's spirit at work in them. Now notice, it's a secondary manifestation. Because the primary manifestation is what? A profession and a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ through our lips and through our lives. Because gifts are important, but they're not preeminent. But Paul says gifts are important and they are for every Christian. Now let's just take for a moment as we get into verses 8 through 10 and ask, what are these gifts? What are these things that Paul lists here? And I want you to make notice of this. These gifts are not intended to be exhaustive. This list that Paul gives here is not an exhaustive list. Matter of fact, if you were to go from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and you were to just gather all the different gifts that are there and available, that's not an exhaustive list. And you'll see why more in a moment later when we get to our application section. Because the diversities of gifts are revealing something about the diversity and variety in the Godhead. We can't miss that. There's a bigness of the Godhead that you and I cannot fully extrapolate from the scriptures. There's parts of God that we don't know because he hasn't revealed them yet, which is an amazing thought. To understand that these diverse gifts reveal a unique, diverse, unified God is really remarkable. And so this list is given here in verses 8 through 10 is not meant to be exhaustive, and it's not even meant to be categorized. You know, we like to take and say, well, this gift sits under the public ministry. This one's more public and private and behind the scenes. This one is more individualized. That's not what Paul's doing here. What Paul is doing is he's taking a smattering of gifts that he's heard about and seen and just kind of writing them down as they come to his mind. He's making a list of some of the gifts that the Corinthians loved and some of the gifts that they didn't love. And so Paul is just giving a list of a few gifts here. Now, for the sake of our time this morning, rather than defining each gift, which I know you probably want me to do, I'm not going to do that for the sake of time, because there's something else that's bigger here that I think we need to hit on. And it's this. I want to put our minds around what a gift is and connect it with Paul's use of gifts, services, and ministries. I don't want us to miss verse 4. There's a variety of gifts, varieties of services, varieties of ministries. Because the Greek word for gift derives its root from the word that comes from grace. Meaning that these gifts are given by God's grace. Now that's a word that we all know, right? We all know the word grace. Every Christian is a recipient of God's grace through Jesus' work of redemption on our behalf. And in the same light or the same thought, Paul is saying as well, God then graces his people with gifts. So we've got to start there. Gifts are given by God's grace, and God's grace is given to every Christian. Therefore, every Christian has a gift. So you can see how the logic of the argument begins to play out. But Paul offers some clarity in verse 4 about these gifts because he ties them in with these other two words, services and ministries. What's intriguing here is Paul is not differentiating between gifts, that there's some gifts here and there's some services here and there's ministries over here. No, he's kind of putting them in the same pot to say this. Gifts, services, and ministries all look like the same thing. They all look like the same thing. They all accomplish similar things. The word for services is a word that means that we derive various types of services. And what's intriguing is, in most of the lexicons, the word that is used or the example that is used is busy Martha serving Jesus. Remember that story? Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha's doing what? Busily serving. They say that's a various types of service. I would ask a question. Is that supernatural or is that natural? I think it went in line with who Martha was. She was a busy servant type of woman. These services could be supernaturally driven, but naturally in talent. You could go on to say the word that's given for ministries is a unique word. It's a word that means energy. It's a word that just simply means to perform or to accomplish something. That it's the fruit of some of these ministries being acted out. The amazing thing about spiritual gifts that we too often miss is this. They are God's empowering grace on a myriad of services or a myriad of energies that are supernaturally empowered by God's grace, but they could be natural in nature. I want to say that again so you can catch that. The spiritual gifts are God's empowering grace on a myriad of services or energies that are supernaturally empowered by God, but could be natural in nature. Here's what D.A. Carson wrote. This will come up on the screen, and this will give you some clarity for this. Paul would not have been uncomfortable with spiritual gifts being made up of some mix of so-called natural talent. What he would consider still to be God's gift and of specific spirit-energized endowment. It is clear that Paul uses the three terms, gifts, services, ministries, to describe the full range of what we might call spiritual gift phenomena. Now, this is why we've got to understand that every Christian has a spiritual gift. And marvel at this, that God empowers them for his work of mission, of his mission. See, here's the deal. The Corinthians were no different than us. We see extravagant gifts. Somebody operating extravagant gifts, what do? We marvel at them. We stop and say, that person is uniquely gifted. We use big terms. They're really anointed. You ever heard those phrases before? Okay, if you haven't been around the 1,000-block Christian idea, right? Right? If we see we hear about a great healing or we've been around it, we've tended to step back and go, whoa, unique, powerful, unusual grace given. And we marvel at what? The gift and the gifted person. But what if we saw this? What if we begin to think that all Christians are gifted, that every Christian has a manifestation of the Spirit, some it's more supernatural inclined, some it could just be natural, that God empowers them to go be involved in his work of mission, and it's all done by the same, it's all empowered by the same grace and empowered by the same Spirit. See, what happens is we'll take these extraordinary gifts and won't marvel at them so much, and we'll step back as well and say, you know what, God's at work everywhere broadly across the kingdom of God and with his people. Now, what you'll notice about this is you'll begin to put some categories in your mind about gifts, and we'll get more in our application time in a minute. God has uniquely gifted every Christian, and that is a work of his Spirit. Now, let's look at the next thing. But what are these gifts for, and who determines who gets them? Right? I mean, can you just run up to the counter outside and say, okay, I want the spiritual gift of teaching. And, you know, one of our deacons then hands you the gift of teaching. How does this work? What are these gifts for and how are they to operate? Paul says that the purpose for the gifts, he says, verse 7, are for the common good. Do you notice that in verse 7? This is important because 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul is writing primarily about gatherings like this. What happens when we get together as the church? How do spiritual gifts, what are they for? Why are they here? What are they about? So the church corporately, when they're together gifts are to be used for the common good of everyone. There's to be a corporate benefit to spiritual gifts. Gifts are not for personal glorification or for personal satisfaction. That's not why they're here. I mean, Corinth was really like our self-focused society. They loved acclaim, self-aggrandizement. I was wondering this week as I was scrolling through the news feed of Facebook, I thought, what would have a Corinth been like on Facebook? You think our society is self-aggrandizing on steroids? Corinth was crazy about how much they wanted to honor people. They saw a great orator. That orator wanted followers everywhere. Temples were marketing all the time to get new constituents and followers everywhere. And Paul, writing to this self-aggrandizing culture, says what to them? Listen, I'm going to take a direct assault on your pride and say this. Gifts are not about you. Gifts are about others. Gifts are to be used for the common good. Gifts are to be a blessing to others. They're to be serving other people. They're not about exalting the gifted person or causing us to marvel at the gift. Gifts are given by God to glorify God by serving and caring for people. Gifts are like a signpost. You know what a signpost does? It points somewhere other than itself. When a gift happens, that gift is pointing ahead to God and pointing about how other people can be served. Something hit me yesterday as I was thinking and praying over the sermon as I was sitting at my son's baseball game over at Lincoln City. I was sitting there thinking about how the gifts, it's intriguing. 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of this. And one of the things that most opponents of spiritual gifts say is this. They say that every pagan religion in the world can, if you will, mimic or do similar spiritual gifts. Are you aware of that? I mean, Paul knew that in his day. He said there were people in the temple of Aphrodite that were speaking in tongues. There was the temple of the God of healing. They were performing healings everywhere. But what is the unique nature of spiritual gifts among God's people? It is love. So do you understand why the love chapter is in the middle of these two? Luis will preach on that here in a few weeks. If love is not motivating the spiritual gifts, we have to step back and begin to evaluate, are these truly God-given spiritual gifts? Gifts are for the common good. They're about pointing us to the great giver of the gifts and fulfilling his mission on the earth by blessing others, serving others for their good. We can't miss that. Now let's just take a few things home as we... Let me back up. I just messed up my notes there. I just told Dan I'd never mess up my notes on the iPad, and I just completely messed up my notes. All right? So where do these gifts come from? Verse 11. You can't miss this because this is way too important. All these gifts are empowered by one of the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. Notice that phrase, as he wills. Now, why is this important? From verses 8 through 10, you can feel the momentum building as Paul lays out these specific gifts. And you can almost feel the Corinthians going, how can I get that one? And how can I grab that one? And how can I utilize that gift? And I want that one because people notice people when they use that gift. And Paul puts it right dead in its tracks and says, listen, you can't get these gifts. God allots them to each one as he wills. See, there's a challenge that Paul is giving here. He's saying God has uniquely gifted every Christian for the common good. So why on earth would we ever promote one gift over another or one person over another? We should be promoting who? God. That's Paul's argument here. Why would we ever take credit for these gifts when they're not even our gifts? Why would we ever promote ourselves when this isn't about us? This is about the work of God in his people. Rather, gifts are to be used, what? For the common good, which is God's design, because God gave each of us gifts, that we have these gifts for a purpose. And they're what purpose? For the common good of all. They're not our gifts. They're God's gifts given to us that we might use them for his purposes. The common good, the advancement of the gospel, and to glorify the giver of all gifts. If we understand that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, we won't just waste our time comparing our gifts, which we do. We won't waste our time promoting one over another. We'll spend our time glorifying God for his demonstration broadly of the work of the Spirit in his people, because he's gifted everyone for the common good of all around. Now, let's take some things home, all right? So there's three things I want to just hit as we kind of apply this. And the first one is this. The varieties of gifts are given by one God. They reveal the complexity and the variety in the triune God. See, there's a reason why not all of us are teachers. And it's not just because we're different, as the Sesame Street story would tell us, right? We're all created different. We get that. But there's a reason we're created different. We're created different because God made us in his image. And no one person can mirror or reflect the complete nature of God, so he made us different and unique to reveal the complexity and the diversity that's going on in the Trinity. Amen. Now, what that does is it ties our differences where? Back to the Godhead. not to one another. So our differences are because of the Godhead. He gave us these unique gifts then to operate in harmony as his body, where each part contributes to the common good of all in unity, just like the Trinity functions in its diversity, yet its unity. That's why we have these different gifts. That's why we're all different. That's why as we come together as one church, we're looking at these different gifts and interests and seeing all those diversities being put in to serve the common good in unity for the glory of God. Because that reveals God at work through people being diverse, but being of the same mind, same purpose, same function. As D.A. Carson noted this, and this would, I pulled this out for Dan because he's a musician. We should think of ourselves more like an orchestra. Each part making its own unique contribution to the symphonic harmony. Right? You'll notice, what's the purpose? The symphonic harmony. It's not each individual part playing their part. It's the harmony that's going on. It's the unity that's happening, revealing the Godhead that says to us, how do we operate? We operate for the common good to reveal the glory of God to the world, that there is one God, three persons in one, diverse, complex, but unity in spirit, unity in purpose, and his people reveal the same quality. Now that's a big thought. It's a big idea. And we can't miss that, that this God has given us gifts. So when we think of gifts, what do we normally do? We get a little wigged out by them, don't we? Get a little nervous. You know, you start thinking, somebody asked me this morning, how are you doing this morning? I said, I'm excited, but I'm going to a church preaching about the gifts, and I don't even know these people very well. I'm already nervous. And I just step back and say, but when we think of gifts, where should we first think? Our great, glorious God is revealing something of his marvelous character to us. Don't miss that. See, look around the room and it's not hard to recognize people are different. Start talking to people for a few moments at the potluck and you're going to realize, everybody, we're a little different. What does that reveal? Does it reveal things to rub you kind of raw? Or does it reveal to you, wow, there is a big, big God who made this person in his image that I might marvel at his grace and be at work revealing his unity all around the world. It's a powerful, powerful thought. And God has uniquely then gifted each of us with unique gifts, unique interests. Now, here's what we do as Christians a lot of times. We limit ourselves in God's work because we limit our role in it. See, we look at God's work and we say things like this: I'm not gifted enough to do that. I don't have what it takes to be used by God. We even have some strange ideas, you know, that we kind of toss out for excuses. Things like this: if I enjoy doing it, it must be of the flesh. Ever thought that? I had a guy years ago tell me that if I continued to coach baseball, I would lose 7 years of my spiritual maturity. I used to process that for a moment. That's a weird thought, right? Or we say things like this: if I'm naturally talented at something, I've got to sacrifice that to God, start growing in things that I stink in to reveal the glory of God really at work in my life. Isn't that weird? Has anybody ever heard that besides me? Okay, I'm the only guy. Okay, great. So what happens if you like a black suitcase versus a brown suitcase? Get the black suitcase, right? But we think in spiritualizing everything, if I like the black suitcase, I've got to deny myself and choose the brown one. Here's what we have to stop doing. We have to stop thinking of spiritual gifts as only supernaturally given. Now, here's what I mean by that. That it's something outside of us altogether, or something that's unnatural to us. What if we saw gifts like this? As Paul describes them, gifts might be something that we actually really enjoy doing. They might be things that we actually are really good at, that God can and will use the interest or the gifts that we have for his glory in a broad, broad way. So let's take some examples. Somebody's gifted in music, gifted in sports, gifted in the outdoors, gifted in art, gifted in a variety of areas, writing poetry. All these different areas for his mission, for the good of his people. What if we looked at gifts like that? And we begin to see a paradigm shift of how we viewed ministry in the church and out of the church, using the gifts that God's given us. And then, if you will, supernaturally empowering those gifts to be used in love for all people. That would be intriguing. So that'd be interesting. What were to happen if that were to go on? There's two men in the Bible that you should make note of that reveal this type of thing. Have you ever heard the names Bezalel and Oholiab? You ever heard those guys? They are in the book of Exodus. And here is what the Bible says about these two men when Moses went to write about the when Moses went to build the tabernacle. Here's what God said. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I've appointed him with Oholiab. Who are these guys? These are two gifted men with craftsmanship, artistic designs, the ability to work with metals, stones, and other stuff. And here's a question I want to ask. Aren't those natural gifts? I mean, listen, you put a hammer in mine and Dan's hands, you're going to recognize real quick it's not a natural gift. So if we build anything, that's supernatural in nature, right? We're just going to say that's God all over it. But I put a hammer in Dave's hand or Carl's hands, and it's a work of masterpiece. And what did God do using these natural gifts? He supernaturally empowered these two men to do something for the glory of God and for the common good of his people. See, what if we saw gifts like that? See, we take the list in the New Testament and say, well, let's create a spiritual gift inventory off of that list. What does that do? That limits the diversity of gifts in the diverse Godhead. It doesn't think broadly enough. It's not big enough. It's not infinite enough, if you will. And we've got to understand how this works out in the life of the Christian. What happens if we think of gifts in the manner I just mentioned? Here's what happens. Myriads of services. Innumerable ministries. What did Paul say in verse 4? There are varieties of gifts. Varieties of services. Varieties of ministries. This is how God's church is to work. It's not to work as a program center that tells you how to go use your gifts, and we've got little slots that we can fill, because eventually all those slots are filled. It's about learning to equip you so you can use your God-given gifts and interests for the common good of all people and for the advancement of the gospel. That's what it's about. Amen. Now let me show you how this is already working in the midst of our two churches. Just this last week, we did our VBS, our third year in a row to do our VBS. Here's how our VBS started. Our VBS started by a young mom who has a unique gift for creativity. It's a unique gift, and at times it can be almost overwhelming to her because she thinks so big and broad about things she wants to do, and it's really cool. Unique gift for creativity and a wonderful love for children, which isn't unique among our families. And what she did is she said this, I want to start a VBS. And so we just said to her, great, we will come alongside you and serve you and help you to go do that. Now, Rachel Keller isn't here today. But for the last few years, God has empowered her to do this, using her unique gifts, unique interests. It's as simple as that. Now, what I want you to notice is that church program was started by a person using unique gifts and unique interests, not the other way around. The church saying, we're going to do VBS. Everybody who has kids, get involved and you better support this thing or we're coming after you. That doesn't happen. We are people driven, ultimately God driven, by people motivating and using unique gifts, unique interests. Let me give you another one. Mona Bly is a member of North Roseburg. Mona, are you here? Where are you? She's next door to the kids. Well, that figures, right? She's serving. She is a servant extraordinaire. This week, as I was driving into town on Friday morning, I get a phone call from Mona, and she leaves me a message and just says, Pastor Dave, I was at the church building. I was mopping the fellowship hall. Now, she's 72, right? 72 mopping the fellowship hall. All right, let's just do the math on that one. I'm hoping when I'm 72, I can do anything remotely close to that. And she says, hey, I went upstairs and noticed that the kids' classrooms weren't set up yet. What can I do to help? You see what's happening here? Unique gifts, unique interest. Not bad for a 72-year-old gal just saying, I want to go after this. Mike Smith, is Mike here today? Anybody see Mike? Where's he at? I don't see him. Mike Smith is uniquely burdened for the Romanians. Uniquely burdened for the Romanians. It's obvious to anybody who knows the guy. Here's what Mike does. Everything wraps around raising money for these Romanians. One of the things that Mike does is he cuts hay on his own dime, with his own gas, with his own tractors, gets them in the barn, sells all the bales of hay. All the proceeds go to the Romanians. Unique gifts, unique interests. Where's Lyle Ruta? Lyle, I think I saw you. Lyle's in the very back corner there. Lyle's a new member at CLF. And one of the things you'll know about Lyle if you meet him is Lyle is a servant. Everywhere he looks, he's looking for places to serve. One morning after church, I was standing talking with Lyle at the front, and a gentleman from our church walked up talking to someone else and just mentioned he was moving that afternoon. Lyle and I are in conversation. Lyle hears service opportunity and his entire day changed. And he stopped the conversation and says, "What time are you moving? We'll be there." Unique gifts, unique interest, being able to serve God in these unique ways. And his whole life changes and evolves around serving people. Rochelle Peterson's right here in the front, second row, right here. She is a fabulous teacher. Loves sharing God's word with women. When Cheryl Seeker, Dan's wife, went home to be with the Lord, Rochelle stepped up and started teaching the ladies at North Roseburg. And ladies, can you say you've been blessed by that? You've been blessed. And can I say this? Younger ladies at CLF, you need to meet this gal. You need to spend time with her. She's a fabulous teacher. Again, using unique gifts, unique interests. Where's Mike Nelson? I can see him in the back. Mike, step in here, Mike. Mike's a security guard. I'll take you off your post for a minute. There's Mike. Mike cuts down trees for a living. He's a logger. If you've ever watched Mike with a chainsaw, it's like watching a master artist at work. He cuts trees down like I cut butter. Right? It is amazing. And Mike may not see himself as a great teacher, but Mike is a fabulous witness for Christ in the woods. And what Mike does is his wife, Marilyn, makes cookies for him and he takes them to his guys. And Mike treats those young men that work under him as his own sons and loves on those guys and hopes that these young men will come to Christ. That is unique. See, those are gifts. Those are interests that God is using broadly. And listen, I could go on all day about this stuff. I had to stop myself and say, wait a minute, we're going to get long here. It's going to be hot in that building and I'm going to be sweating and losing weight really fast. We could go on all day about this stuff. God has uniquely gifted people with gifts and interests. And there's a myriad of services, myriad of ministries that God wants to utilize in our churches. So since God has uniquely gifted you, we've already settled that issue, then use those gifts in faith, looking to Him. So as you leave here today, listen, think about this. What Paul's instruction has done is helped us see that God has uniquely gifted each of us. And right now, probably what's happening in your heart is that God is stirring something in you, something you enjoy. People ask me a lot of times, why are you so passionate about baseball? Number one, my dad taught it to me. Number two, it's a unique interest of mine. I love it. And number three, it's something that I believe that God wants to utilize for the sake of advancing the gospel in our community. I'm not going to limit that. It's a game. I get it. Wins and losses don't matter to some, but they do to me. But I want to help young men. I want to help them grow. Everybody caught that one, right? Okay, good. And so what God does is He puts something in your heart that you enjoy. You look at how you work with people around it and you begin to see that as part of God's work in your world. Paul even tells us in Romans 12 verse 3 that God gives us the faith to utilize these gifts. It's intriguing, isn't it? That God saves us by His grace. He gives us gifts by His grace, empowers them by His Spirit, and then even gives us the faith or the courage to step out and use them. Isn't that a great work of God? So right now in your heart, you're nervous or you're excited about where God might place you and what He might utilize you in. And your mind's getting bigger about what God could use you for in your own unique places and relationships and gifts and interests. Pray this way. God, would you help me to respond in faith that you've given me? You've given me faith to utilize these gifts. Ask God to help you respond with the grace that He's already given you. And then listen, just act. Act. Go ask. Go talk to somebody that you respect in the faith about using your gifts and your interests and how might that work and what does that look like in the kingdom of God. Trust Him to redeem and utilize the gifts and interests He's given you uniquely for His glory. One Spirit, many gifts, and all for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father, we are very aware this morning that for some in the room, that this is stretching. We're also aware that for some in the room, that this is enlightening. And it has broadened their horizons upon how you might utilize them in greater ways. I pray, Father, that you would broadly apply in people's hearts. I pray that for the one that right now is sitting there wrestling with their role in the kingdom of God, that you would help them see that, Lord, when they step out to love God and love others, that they are using gifts. I pray, Father, that when people begin to think broadly about using their gifts and their interests for the common good, that, Lord, you would spawn varieties of ministries, varieties of services, all in submission to the one true God, for the unity of the Spirit to be at work in us, for the common good and the advancement of the gospel. This isn't about us expanding our gifts and finding our purpose. No, this is about us glorifying you by utilizing the gifts you've given us for the common good and for the glory of God. Help us see that. And thank you, Lord, that you will apply it broadly to us because that's what you do. You're a big God, vast, diverse, yet in unity, one Spirit, one essence, one purpose. Help us to be a body using different gifts, diversities of gifts, varieties of ministries, all in submission to the one true God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.